And turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3, which is page 826, if you've got a church Bible. Page 826, Lamentations chapter 3. And let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you more clearly. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Everyone there, page 826. My fingers are so cold, I can't turn pages. There you go, got it. Yeah. Thank you. Okay, as well as having the Bible open in front of you, you should also have picked up one of these cards. Why not pick that up in front of you now and have this in front of you for the rest of the sermon. This is our verse of the year, 2022, as a church. Shall we read it together? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wonderful words. If you had to put a soundtrack to those words, what would it sound like? In fact, these verses are a song. Lamentations 3 is a song, a poem. What kind of music do you think it is? What kind of music fits those words? I've got a couple of options for you, actually. Here we go. Here's the first option. Is this the kind of thing? Well, we've got a second option. Is this more suited? Okay, that was it. You get the idea. Which one do you think would be more suited to these words? I wonder what you think. On the surface of things, this few verses, this verse for the year, seems pretty positive, right? Pretty upbeat, pretty happy, a happy tune, yeah. It seems like the songwriter is in a really great place in his relationship with God. You can imagine him writing this song, just sort of walking along, hands in his pockets, whistling and walking, not a care in the world, enjoying life, just thinking and singing these nice, positive things about God. Do you know, it's actually exactly the opposite. This brief refrain, this brief positive refrain, is actually part of a very sad song. The book of Lamentations is exactly that. Five chapters, five laments, sad songs, the poetry of pain. Written to give God's people a way to express their emotions, to give words to their grief. This songbook, the Book of Lamentations, was written by the prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem, which was a terrible tragedy. That violent empire, Babylon, had laid siege to their precious capital city. Siege brings all sorts of hardships and pain and suffering. And then in 586 BC, finally, Jerusalem fell. The city destroyed, the temple desecrated, the people exiled. Lamentations, if you read it, it's a tragedy. It's about hardship, a devastating description of defeat and destruction and death. It's pretty graphic in places. Violence everywhere. The vulnerable being taken advantage of. Healthy bodies becoming bags of bones. No home, no money, no food. They've lost everything. I've never experienced war firsthand. I know that some of you have. I can't imagine the deep trauma that comes from experiencing such terrible things. No wonder Jeremiah sings, "My eyes overflow with tears. I am in torment within." This book is for those who are suffering real pain. He hasn't just broken a fingernail. He's not just lost his goldfish. But this is the deepest possible grief. And so in the words of this songbook, God's people lament. They lament their sin, which was the cause of this tragedy. They lament the effects of living in a broken world and all the pain that they were experiencing. And as they lament, they wrestle with God. You see, the fall of Jerusalem raises some really big questions about God. After all, this is the city of God. This is his dwelling place. He promised that this place would be glorious, but now his house is trashed, his people are gone, the city is in ruins. Is God's word true? Has he abandoned his people? Is this the end of his purposes for us? And those questions about God, they just add an extra layer to the pain and to the confusion. Don't you find the same is true for you? Often, one of the toughest things about our trials is not just the trial itself, although they are very painful. But to make matters so much worse, there are all of these doubts and questions that it raises about God. And those spiritual wrestles just seem to magnify our pain, which then raises more questions like, is it even worth it? Maybe I'll be better off without him. It doesn't seem to help. In fact, it just makes matters worse. And so these sad songs, they wrestle with the pain, and they wrestle with God and what on earth God might be doing. And then here in chapter 3, Jeremiah gets personal. He vocalizes his own suffering as someone who shares in the sorrows of his people. So let's listen to his lament as we read the first part of chapter 3. And maybe you will hear echoes of your own experience. Maybe this sad song chimes with your heart. Lamentations 3 from verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and giving me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Do you feel like that? Perhaps for you right now, life, or at least parts of life, are in a minor key. Perhaps you're grieving. Grieving childlessness, loneliness, singleness. Perhaps you've seen some awful things or been through some awful things that still haunt you. Maybe you're suffering physical pain and illness and there seems no hope for improvement. Perhaps the dark cloud of depression hangs over you. The deep scars of bereavement. Maybe you're grieving over sin that has a grip on you, or the consequences of past sin that still affect you. Maybe you're grieving the state of your country, or over broken relationships. Perhaps the thing that weighs heavy on you is concern for family members or for close friends. Maybe it's something else altogether. Not meaning to be negative, not meaning to put a downer on things, but let's be real. It might not be the only song that we sing, but many of us know what it means to lament. If that's not you right now, if none of what I said connects with your experience, then praise God, but it will come. So store these truths away for a rainy day, because there might be others of us here this morning for whom this verse just doesn't seem very true. When you came in and you saw this on your seat and you read these words, they just seem so far removed from your current experience of God. Perhaps, like Jeremiah, your trials raise big questions about God and you're struggling to see how what you're going through squares with what you read. Is God's word true? Has he abandoned me? Is this the end of his purposes for me? Why don't you just love the honesty of the Bible, the honesty of what we just read? Jeremiah doesn't pull any punches. He says it exactly how it is. He doesn't Photoshop his emotions before he brings them to God. And isn't that so helpful for us as we read it? These sad songs in God's word are a gift. Because sometimes sad songs is exactly what we need. A friend of mine, when he broke up with his girlfriend out of a long-term relationship, he bought some albums by the band Keen. Do you remember Keen, that band? If you don't remember, they sang songs like this. Am I going to actually sing it? Yeah, I'm going to sing it, all right. You're aching, you're breaking, and I can see the pain in your eyes. We're live streaming this on YouTube, but I don't think we'll get any copyright problems there because it wasn't a very good impression, but you get the idea. Keen is not the most cheerful music in the world, but actually that's not what my friend wanted. He didn't want cheerful music. He wanted something that would chime with his emotions, something to give him an outlet for what he was feeling. And so these sad songs in the Bible are a gift to hurting people in a broken world. They give us a godly way for us to be able to honestly express our emotions. They give us words for our grief. Do you know, it's not biblical to pretend that everything's fine when it really isn't fine. Sometimes this is how we feel, so this is what we need. Let me encourage you this morning. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to cry. It's good to lament. To lay out your pain before God is not a lack of faith, it's an act of faith. Tell God exactly how it feels. But it doesn't end there. There is something that helps. Look with me at verse 21. Yet. Yet. It's a small word, but such a big word. Yet. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. Now that we've listened to Jeremiah's sad song, can you see the richness and the significance of these words? The songwriter is not being glib or false. He is singing these things not through a cheesy grin, but through bitter tears. He did not write these lyrics on a sunny day when everything was fine, but in the middle of the storm. And you know, that makes these words all the more precious, all the more real. These are not just some nice, warm, fuzzy words for you to take home and stick up on your fridge. Now, this is the key to having real, robust hope, even in the middle of grief and pain. What does he do in verse 21? Take a look down. What does he do in verse 21? He calls something to mind. That's what leads to hope. Do you see that? This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He reminds himself of something that he may just have forgotten in the middle of the pain. And what is it that he calls to mind in verse 22 to 24? He calls to mind the character of God. He purposefully, deliberately turns his attention away from himself and his circumstances onto God and onto what God is like. He recalls to mind what he knows to be true, even when he can't see that it's true. The character of God. He mentions three things: love, faithfulness, compassion. You could remember it as LFC, which are the initials of a great love in my life. What are these the initials of? Do you know? Not Liverpool Football Club. Larissa Faith Crowther. But why do you think I married her? For the initials. So if you remember, Liverpool Football Club or Larissa Faith Crowther, love, faithfulness, and compassion. Love, Jeremiah sings, verse 22. It's because of the Lord's great love. That's a word to describe his covenant kindness. Like a husband or a wife that you can totally trust to be faithful to their marriage vows because they love you. In the same way, God has made a promise to his people, a promise to love them, to always seek their good and always do what is good. And Jeremiah knows that that does not change even when disaster strikes. He is still a God of great love. He's a God of compassion. There in verse 22, his compassions never fail. Compassion is about God's tender heart. It's not just that he is contractually committed to loving us. No, he actually feels loving towards us. He has a tender heart. He cares when we cry. Think of the Israelites, slaves in Egypt. And we're told that God heard their groaning. He was concerned for them, and so he does something about it. Think of the widow who has now lost her only son. And when Jesus sees the funeral procession, it says his heart went out to her. And he did something about it. Our God is a God of compassion. And his compassions never fail. My compassions fail quite quickly. Just ask my family. I can be kind and caring for a bit, but quite soon my emotional reserves run out. God is not like that. His compassions are new every morning, verse 23. As surely as the sun rises, there is fresh mercy for every day. His loving care for us is an overflowing well that will never run dry. As his children, we can never wear out his patience. We can never demand too much. If you are suffering, it is not because he's fed up with you, or he's had enough of you, or he's just got other people that he needs to care for right now. God will never say, all right, okay, enough's enough, time to pull yourself together now. His compassions never fail. Faithfulness, verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. Again, that word has the sense of being totally trustworthy. You know the kind of person where if you ask for their help, you know they're going to be there. They're never going to let you down. Love, faithfulness, compassion, LFC. This is what our God is like. Perhaps we could summarize the characteristics of God here as loyal love. Loyal love. Jeremiah calls to mind what he knows to be true, even if he can't see it's true, that God is lovingly loyal, that he is loyally loving. It doesn't feel like that right now, but I know that this is what you are like. And actually, I've got some solid evidence that this really is what you're like. Jeremiah says, it's because of this loyal love that we are not consumed. Look at verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. What's the reason that we're not consumed? Because of the Lord's great love. Because of his compassion. Because he is a God of loyal love. Do you know, when we go through times of grief and trial, it often feels like things are about as bad as they can possibly get. Things feel awful. And often they are awful. But as Jeremiah lifts the eyes of his mind to God, he's reminded that actually it's not nearly as bad as it could be, not nearly as bad as it should be. If it wasn't for the Lord's loyal love, we would be consumed. Jerusalem had fallen because of their repeated rebellion against God. And yes, defeat and exile and all the suffering that went with it was painful. But it could have been worse. God could have destroyed them. He could have ended it all. That's the penalty for treason against our Creator King. And yet, he didn't. Yet, they were not consumed. A remnant remained. God had preserved his people, a sure sign that he still had plans for them. This was a glimmer of hope for them. Why? Not because they deserved it, but because of his love and his faithfulness and his compassion. Because of his loyal love, we are not consumed. You see, this is not just wishful thinking. Maybe as we've gone through these things, it's hard for you to listen to because in the situation that you find yourself in, it still just jars with you and you can't see that it's true. But here is some proof that it is true, even when you can't see it's true. This is not just wishful thinking. This really is what God is like. Now, the Bible makes clear that there is not always a direct connection between our sin and our suffering. The trials that you are enduring are not necessarily a result of your personal sin. But having said that, each one of us is a sinner. Like Israel, we have committed treason, repeatedly rebelling against our Creator King. And yet, because of his loyal love, we are not consumed. Praise God. Whatever our suffering, it is graciously light compared with what we deserve. And I don't say that unthinkingly. I don't say that lightly, because I know that many of you, dear brothers and sisters, are going through terrible trials. I don't want for one minute to downplay the difficulty of what you face. But actually, it gives us great hope if we can see that whatever our suffering is, it is graciously light compared with what we actually deserve. We may feel like God is being harsh and unfair, but the fact that we haven't already been consumed by the fires of hell is a clear display of his loyal love. The fact that we have not been destroyed is surefire proof that God is indeed a God of loyal love. And if that's what he's like, that means there is hope. The very fact that we are here this morning with breath in our lungs and blood in our veins is already a kindness beyond what we deserve. And that's not to mention the many other blessings that we receive from his hand each day. Food to eat, clothes to wear, a bed to sleep in, the chance to meet with his people to hear from his words. The fact that we can come to our God in prayer. Do you deserve any of that? Absolutely not. Our deeds deserve death, and yet, because of his loyal love, we are not consumed. Because of his loyal love, Jesus was consumed in our place. The death of Jerusalem was due to their sin. The death of Jesus was due to my sin. And yet, because Jesus was resurrected, we will not be utterly rejected. If you trust in Jesus, who took in your place the punishment of God that you deserve, you can be assured of his loyal love. And if you ever have cause to doubt it, go back to the cross and remember that if it wasn't for his loyal love, you would be consumed. This is what our God is like, lovingly loyal, loyally loving. And I'm laboring the point because in times of trial, isn't this the very thing that we doubt? Isn't this the very thing that we find hardest to see? My circumstances, they seem to prove that God is not loyally loving. So I stop praying because it doesn't seem to make any difference. I seek escape by satisfying some short-term craving for food or drink or lust, just anything that would distract from pain. But Jeremiah refuses to let his circumstances twist those lies to make them look like truths. Instead, he calls to mind what he knows to be true, even when he can't see it's true. He anchors his soul in the never-changing character of God, the unshakable certainty that God is a God of loyal love, and therefore he knows that this is not the end of the story. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for what? For the salvation of the Lord. For every suffering saint, salvation is coming. If this morning you find yourself suffering, that is a word for you. To every suffering saint, salvation is coming. I'm reading at the moment this book by Mark Vrogop. I think that's how you say his name, maybe. He and his wife tragically lost a child just a few days before she was due to be born. This is what he says. One of my favourite places to lament is the cemetery where our stillborn daughter is buried. I will never forget the sense of profound loss as I placed a small casket in the cold ground in the middle of winter. Walking away from her graveside was one of the most painful things my wife and I ever experienced. You would think that with the painful memories connected to that location, I would never want to return, but it's actually the opposite. Etched on Sylvia's grave marker are the words, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," from Job 1:21. The words are a small protest against the tragedy of death. They are a memorial that even as we face death, we will bless the Lord. I have tearfully stood over that grave and said, "This is not over. One day Jesus is going to make this all right." So I love to return to that grave because it is a constant reminder that not only has the Lord proven his compassion to me through the years of sorrow and pain, but there is also a coming day when graves will be emptied and death will be defeated. Lament can point our hearts towards a future victory. Through the tears, we can still believe that the final word has not been spoken. Because of God's character, we can have hope. That's why Jeremiah says there in verse 21, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Notice there hasn't been a change in circumstances. but rather a change in mindset. The end result of this prayer is not a fixed situation, but a restful trust. If God really is loving, if he really is compassionate, if he really is faithful, then it is going to be okay. I may not understand it, but I can trust it. I can't see it, but I know it. As Mark Vogt puts it, the power of lament is the opportunity to express the sorrow we feel while also anchoring our hearts in the truth we believe. Come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane and feel the pain of our Lord Jesus as he trembles on his knees. He knows exactly what's ahead of him, the rejection, the mockery, the physical pain. He knows that on the cross he will be consumed by the anger of God against our sin. And Jesus did not pretend that everything's okay when it wasn't. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so he pours out his pain before his Father. He's praying in anguish, sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus knows how it feels when you lament. And yet he holds on to the character of God, a character that he knew better than anyone else. And so he humbly submits to the will of his Father because he knew that salvation was coming, that suffering and grief was not the end of the story. Suffering would surely be followed by glorious life, and that's the same pattern for us. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It doesn't make everything suddenly easy. It's an up and down journey. Even in the rest of chapter 3, Jeremiah continues. After this brief moment of light, it turns very dark again. He continues to mourn and to grieve and to lament. Until we're with Jesus, lament is a necessary and a fitting part of life. But here is the key to having real, robust hope in the midst of intense suffering. Call to mind. Notice that takes action. You have to be purposeful about that. Call to mind God's loyal love. Jeremiah does that in three ways. First, he speaks about God. Verse 22, notice there that he's just talking about God. He's describing God's character. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. In your struggles, in your sadness, recite and rehearse what you know to be true about God. Even when that seems really far removed from your experience. One great way to do that is singing. Singing along to Christian songs which give words to your faith. And actually often the very act of singing helps you to hold on to those things and actually to believe those things. Maybe you could make yourself a playlist of some of your favourites as a go-to for when you're struggling to trust God's loyal love. He speaks about God. And then in verse 23, that transitions to speaking directly to God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In times of trial, speaking to God can be such a difficult thing to do, especially when we've got doubts about his character. But it is the pathway to hope. Pour out your pain like Jeremiah did, and then remind God what he's like. Great is your faithfulness. Tell him what you know to be true about him, even when you can't see it about him. And then in verse 24, he speaks to himself. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Now, they say talking to yourself is a sign of craziness. But sometimes you need to do it. Our souls need coaching. Our hearts don't always match up with our heads, and so we need to exhort our own soul with truth. Tell ourselves what God is like. In the midst of trials, call to mind God's loyal love as you speak about him, as you speak to him, as you speak to yourself. And it doesn't have to be anything fancy. In our grief, it's often very hard to think straight, let alone to pray. So keep it simple. You can even just repeat those words. Loyal love. loyal love. Just hold on to those two words, loyal love, loyal love. Say them about God. God is a God of loyal love. God is loyally loving. Then say them to God. Say, God, I know that you are a God of loyal love. I can't see it, but you are a God of loyal love. And then turn those words on to yourself. Oh, my soul. Come on, Luke. You know that God is, he is your loyally loving God. He is your loyally loving God. You can't see that. You don't think it's true, but it is true. It doesn't have to be anything major. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Even if those two words are all that you can muster in that moment, then those two words will delight God as an act of faith, a prayer of faith. On Wednesday, Janice has a consultant appointment to get the results from a number of scans which were ordered after a new cancerous lump was found towards the end of last year. That was obviously significant and worrying news. So I asked Patrick how they were doing. They always seem to be doing fine, right? So I said, now, how are you really doing? Patrick acknowledged that it was difficult news, but he said, this is a path that we've been traveling for a while. We know what to expect. And I can honestly say that we are trusting God's goodness. We know that he is sovereign. He has always been good to us so far, so why would that change? God's faithfulness to us in the past gives us confidence for the times when it's harder to see it, for when his goodness is harder to understand. Do you see what he's saying there? God has always been good, so that we trust he is still good, even when it doesn't feel good. God's faithfulness to us in the past gives us confidence for the times when that's harder to see. Dearly loved church family, I commend Patrick and Janice to you as a model of faith. That's what it looks like to live out our verse for the year. Let's bow our heads together. Our loving Heavenly Father, in this moment, we bring before you our pain. Thank you that you see, you know, you care. And we confess that we don't always understand. It's hard to see your goodness. And yet, here we stand. Because of your loyal love, we are not consumed. Every heartbeat is fresh proof that you really are a God of loyal love. Thank you for the cross, where your loyal love and justice meet. Thank you for Jesus, through whom we have unshakable confidence. Lord, we do believe. Help now our unbelief. Strengthen our fragile faith. We want to express our trust in you now. So why don't we do that together? Why don't we express our faith by reading again our verse of the year, which is on the card in front of you, or if you're joining us online, Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. If you are able, then please do pray this prayer from your heart and confess your trust in Jesus. Let's read together. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.